It's hard to believe that this is the final service. The week has gone very quickly. We would covet your prayers. Ruth and I fly out tomorrow around 1 something and head home to Huntsville, get there tomorrow evening. We'll do our laundry on Friday and check in at the office. Then Saturday we leave for Raleigh, North Carolina, then Portland, Oregon, then Denver, Colorado. And that'll bring us back just before Thanksgiving. So we will continue through that time. We very much appreciate your prayers. I want to say a word about connections tonight, and I think it's good for you to know. God gave me a connection with the Cuthbertson family indirectly through the Watkins. I was a pastor in Raleigh, North Carolina, and we had a couple out of our church, Tom and June Jackson, who'd been serving in Liberia for 50 years, and I was their pastor. We were their sending church. At the time, the events that I'll talk about for just a second took place, I was 36 years old. So think of a young pastor with hair and dark hair, okay, and young children. And we were serving there in a wonderful church about the size of your congregation here, and Tom and June were serving in Liberia. While they were going through the Charles Taylor War and the uprising, 1990, Tom and June were martyred for the cause of Christ. And as a pastor of two martyred missionaries, that was a great challenge for us. Tom and June worked with a lot of the Baptist mid-missionaries in Liberia, including Chick Watkins, who was one of Tom's dearest friends there. And after Tom and June had been killed, their bodies were never recovered. They were buried there in the jungle. Chick Watkins showed up one day at the church and wanted to know the young preacher who had been Tom's pastor. And so we became friends. And I remember the day a few years after that when I heard the news that the Lord had promoted him to glory. And so from that, we, of course, got to know other parts of the family eventually and now with Baptist World. So God connects the dots, doesn't he? And that's a wonderful thing in the work of the gospel, and I'm so glad. I want to add my comments as well. Thank you for the wonderful hospitality, the great food, and the comfortable lodging, and the transportation, and did I mention the great food? And it's been a wonderful time. You have broadened our horizons, probably literally, this week, and so we appreciate it so much and look forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do. I do want to say this before I get into the message. God has richly blessed your church with your pastor and his wife and their little ones. And I trust that you will support them in the work of God and pray for them. And I'm expecting to see God do great things through Faith Baptist Church in the days ahead. And we'll be exciting to hear about your final numbers on your faith promise and beyond. So moving forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight, if you would turn there, please. We're going to look this evening at a 2020 vision concerning faith's promise. Now, most of you have heard the phrase faith promise, and you've often wondered, you know, what does that mean and what does that look like? Well, really, it's a term that is often in the New Testament spoken of relating to another word that you probably know very well, which is grace. And so often, faith promise is called grace giving. So tonight, we're going to be looking at a passage that talks about grace giving, and we're going to be dealing with that. And I've chosen to tie it in with that phraseology, but not faith promise, but faith's promise. Because when we give to God by grace, by faith, God makes a commitment to us. He makes a promise to us. So I'm not focusing tonight on your promise to God, though there is a promise being made in the text by the Corinthian church, but rather God's promise ultimately to us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, as we introduce this passage. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," or to take note, "of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Let's pray as we open this wonderful passage. Father, I pray tonight as we try by your grace to focus in on a 2020 vision for faith's promise. I pray, dear God, that you would stir our hearts and speak to our hearts and encourage us to a greater faith so that we can experience the grace that comes through faith. And Father, teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians comprise the second major portion of this second epistle of Paul to the church at Corinth. And in this passage, he is talking about the offering that is being taken up for the needy saints at Jerusalem. There has been persecution in Jerusalem. There has been famine in Jerusalem. And that first church of all the churches, that Jewish church, Paul goes around to the Gentile churches that he has planted, and he takes up an offering to help with their relief at Jerusalem. But there is a problem. Corinth, that rich church from the south of the country of Greece, this European church, this rather well-to-do church, has made a promise a year before, we're going to give a really good offering for the church at Jerusalem. But they got to fighting among themselves. It's recorded in 1 Corinthians, some of the issues that were taking place in the church. And they, because they had gotten distracted and because they were being carnal, they were not fulfilling their commitment. And so Paul is writing to them, challenging them by the example of another, actually two others. He is challenging them about their commitment to giving. And he says that this giving is about the grace of God. He talks in verse 1 about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He later talks about that they need to finish well in this same grace also, verse 6. So what does he mean by grace? When we come to the New Testament, the word grace, that is the most commonly translated word grace in the Greek, can mean a number of things based on the context. For example, we're saved by grace. That means that God gives us something that we could not earn, that we cannot earn, that we do not deserve. God's gift to us is undeserving. That's one of the meanings of grace. But here in this passage, the word grace is used in the context of something given, and we would call it divine enablement. You see, you and I cannot live the Christian life in the energies of our own flesh. We need God's divine enablement. We need grace from God to be faithful. You know, even giving back to God, the ability to earn income, the ability to use our income rightly, the ability to have a heart of sacrifice comes as God gives us that divine enablement when we're committed to it by faith. God pours out upon us a divine enablement. And Corinth had failed. They did not have God's divine enablement because they had gotten distracted. And they weren't really following by faith. So Paul is writing to them and he is talking to them about their giving. Now you understand that Paul taught all of the churches that he pastored, that he planted, while as a missionary church planter, he taught them about giving. In the Old Testament, there were tithes and offerings. And certainly in the New Testament, Paul confirmed that, as did Christ, that this model of giving was an important model. And so there is the concept for the churches of tithes, which in the Old Testament was primarily a 10%. It was somewhat of an annual Jewish tax, we might call it, that the people gave. But Paul now says, bring your offerings, bring your gifts on the first day of the week. You know, Pastor, if we only had a one-time-a-year offering, there would be people procrastinating and not coming through and forgetting it. It didn't work really well for the Jews most of the time. So Paul says, on the first day of the week, weekly, as a habit, as a manner, bring your gifts of giving to God. There are six words in the New Testament translated give. And one of them is used here in this passage, though it's actually not technically used here. It's in a parallel text where he refers to this offering. But he uses a Greek word, logia, and it is translated gatherings. And it is tied in the concept of the Old Testament and in certainly in the Greek of the New Testament to a free will offering. So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, You folks are giving your tithes at church. That's good. But you promised a year ago to give a freewill offering, something for the church at Jerusalem that you prayed about, that you were willing of your heart to give to God for His glory. It was not your tithe. It was a freewill offering for the believers at Jerusalem. It was a gathering. But there's a problem. You haven't gathered it yet. You haven't made up the offering. So he said, I'm going to send Titus and some other men, and we'll read about that in a moment, and they're going to receive your offering. Please do not let me be embarrassed because you have not been faithful in your giving. So that is the context with which Paul talks about this matter of grace giving or faith's promise. I read a bumper sticker, and I'm not a fan of bumper stickers, but I saw one that said, honk if you love Jesus. And I didn't think that was a very good bumper sticker. It was kind of trite. But then I saw one I liked better, and literally this bumper sticker said, tithe if you love Jesus, any idiot can honk. But it's a little closer to the truth what one Bible teacher said, this, quote, giving a tithe means nothing if God has enabled you to give 50% and you only give a tithe. It's that proportionate giving that Paul is going to teach about. But in this passage, I want you to see how Paul is writing to the Corinthians about coming through on this offering that they've made by faith, though they haven't fulfilled it, and to see how he challenges them. So there are two entities by which Paul challenges these believers. Number one, the challenge of the churches of Macedonia, and number two, the challenge of Christ himself. So let's look at that tonight. Number one, I want you to see that Paul's challenge to give by faith, to give by grace, was modeled on a human example. Look again at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit to take note of the divine enablement of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, and Paul's doing a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. Remember, the Corinthians had bragged about their spiritual gifts. They bragged about their knowledge. They were very proud. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. So Paul is using the example of the Macedonians. Now let's have a little geography lesson so you'll know who we're talking about here. If my hand were the country of Greece, and it's kind of shaped like the hand, north-south, Corinth is in the south of the country of Greece. It was the wealthy city, along with Athens, of really all the major cities of Greece. So the church at Corinth probably was quite well-to-do, and the text that we're looking at tonight indicates that. But far up in the north, there was a region called Macedonia. And there were three churches primarily in that region that you know about: the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. And Paul is going to tell the Corinthians, the wealthy, rich Corinthians, about the impoverished folks in the mountains up in the north of Macedonia. Now, I could be silly tonight and use an illustration that some of you might understand if you are from Michigan. Anyone here from Michigan or anything? Okay. We got some Michigan folks here. Michigan has two major regions. They have Lower Michigan and they have the Upper Peninsula. Now, around Detroit, there's been a lot of impoverishment there, but it's coming back. And so think of Detroit as Corinth, the more well-to-do. I mean, they've got the Fords and they've got the Chevys and, you know, the cars, and they're more well-to-do. Think of the Macedonians as the Upers, the folks up in the Upper Peninsula. Did you know that toothpaste was invented in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan? You say, how was that? Well, if it had been anywhere else invented, it would have been called teeth paste because they only have one tooth up in Upper Michigan. I mean, we're talking about people that are poor in the mountains versus wealthy in the industrial South. Okay, that's the analogy here. So these Macedonians, who the texts say have suffered some kind of impoverishment. Notice verse 2, how that in the great trial of affliction, notice the end, their deep poverty, something, and we don't know what it was, happened to the Macedonians. They had had major economic meltdown. And the Corinthians were rather well-to-do. But the Corinthians had infighting, and they were not serving God, and they hadn't made up the offering. But the Macedonians had given generously to the needs at Jerusalem. And Paul talks about a mathematical equation that just doesn't seem to add up. What is that? Poverty plus joy equals great giving. Poverty plus joy equals great giving. You say, where do you find that? Look at it again. It says in verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy coupled with their deep poverty, abounded under the riches of their liberality. You say, Brother Stedman, I don't have much to give to missions. Folks, what you give to missions is not based on your economic status. It is based on your joy and your heart and your ability to get grace from God by faith. That's what the passage is teaching. And so he's going to use these Macedonians to really prick the conscience of the Corinthians. So let's notice three things very quickly about the giving of the churches of Macedonia. Number one, their giving was sacrificial in verses 1 and 2 out of that poverty and joy. And may I remind you that any giving that is used by God is going to be sacrificial giving. True story, there was a missionary serving in Korea. He had an American businessman come to visit him. And they were out driving around, and they saw these two men in the field, and it was an amazing sight. A young man was pulling a plow, and on the back of the plow, holding on the handles, was an old man. And they were plowing the field. And the visitor to the missionary said, wow, I've never seen that before. And the missionary said, oh, they're Christians from one of our churches. And the visiting businessman said, well, why are they doing that? And the missionary said, well, last year they had an ox, and they used the ox to plow the field. But one of our churches had a problem. The roof blew off, and they needed a new roof, and they didn't have any money. So those two men sold their ox to buy a new roof for the church. And the visitor said, wow, what sacrifice. And the missionary told him, well, they didn't view it as sacrifice. They rejoiced that they had an ox to sell. And that man went back home to his pastor, and he took a picture of that those two men plowing to his pastor, and he put it down on the desk, and he said, Pastor, I have never given God anything that cost me something. I want to start doing some plow work for Jesus Christ. The great preacher, Dr. J.H. Jowett, said this, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And folks, if our giving to missions is simply us throwing our spare change to the work of God, we will not reap the blessings of being co-laborers. So number one, their giving was sacrificial. Number two, their giving was spontaneous. Verses 3 and 4 and verse 8, he says, for to their power I bear you record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. It was spontaneous. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. What is Paul saying? Look, I did not coerce these people. I didn't threaten these people to give. I didn't browbeat them. I didn't pull out my apostolic club and say, you have to do this because Jesus said to do it. No, I don't have a commandment about these free will offerings. But these people, because they love the Lord and they know the need, they just give out of the joy that they have in Christ. It's spontaneous. And folks, spontaneous giving should never be reckless giving, but it should be joyful giving because God loveth what? A cheerful giver. It's spontaneous. Then thirdly, it's spiritual. Look at verse 5. Paul says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Spiritual giving is when you first give yourself to the Lord, and then you give your gifts. You know, if you bring a faith promise card and put in the offering plate and you're doing it because it's expected, because you're a church member, but you have not really surrendered your heart and life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then don't put that card in. God wants you to first give yourself to Him. And it's been rightly said that in the Believer's Study Bible, they said on this passage, if one gives himself to God, he will never have any difficulty with the tithe and the offering. Another preacher said it this way in a commentary, if God has your heart, He'll have no trouble getting your wallet. And that's exactly right. So we first give our hearts to the Lord. That is spiritual giving. Then I want you to notice the second challenge that Paul gave here. He challenged them to give based on a human model, a human example, but then he brings it to a crescendo. And this is appropriate for our closing message as far as the week of missions. This crescendo in verse 9, notice what he says. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, the early usages in the passage of grace are talking about God giving sinners grace when they exercise faith. We call that divine enablement. Here the same word is used, but it's referring to Christ. And Christ did not need divine enablement per se in the sense that we do because He is divine Himself. So the word gift here refers to Christ's gift to us. So God the Father, through Christ and the Holy Spirit, gives us grace, divine enablement. And then he says, but let's talk about the ultimate grace, the gift. And he says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now folks, in case you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, let me remind you about what the gospel is. I preached on it Sunday morning. Jesus Christ is God. He died for your sins and my sins on Calvary's tree and shed His precious blood to make the atonement for our sins. He was buried and rose bodily the third day. He's alive and He's been exalted at the right hand of God and been made the supreme judge of the universe. And if you will repent and believe on Him as your personal Savior, you can be saved tonight. The wonderful gift of salvation. And Paul holds up that beautiful picture of salvation as a picture of grace and giving. And notice the same outline that was used in the text for the Macedonians. And this is not, I'm not straining, this is all here. The same three points that he said about the Macedonians, in one verse he says about Christ. Notice Christ's giving was sacrificial. Look at verse 9 again. He says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now, Bible scholars are agreed in that phrase, he became poor, does not refer to him coming to the manger. You know, sometimes when we think about Christmas, we think, oh, didn't he humble himself and come so sacrificially he was born in a lowly cattle stall? Yes, that is true, but that's not what is in view here. What is in view here is he came as a man. Folks, if Jesus had been born in the greatest palace in the world, it would have still been a humbling of himself because he is God of gods. all of the angels of the universe that have remained faithful to him and not fallen worship him, the myriads of the angels, they cry, "Holy, holy, holy," and it's Jesus that they worship. And yet he became a man for us. I saw years ago when I was a very young Christian a documentary on Bible Christianity, and they did something really neat in it. They told the story of a man who had a desire to help an ant colony. And so somehow in this parable that they told, the man morphed and became an ant. And it was a metaphor that they were doing of how much Jesus humbled himself to become a man. And folks, the difference between us and an ant, the difference between us and God is far greater. Because of our sin, because of our being the creature and him being the creator. And yet he in lowliness came to be our Savior. He was rich in power, but he came as a man and limited himself in the free exercise of that power. He was rich in glory, yet he willingly laid aside the external expression of that glory. He was rich in wisdom, yet he surrendered and submitted to the Father's judgment. And he was rich in wealth, but he came to a cattle stall. This is the grace that he was willing to become a man to save us. So Jesus' giving was sacrificial. Number two, Jesus' giving was spontaneous. Notice he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus became a man not because he was coerced by the Father. You know, the Bible, I preached on it Sunday morning, that eternal determinate counsel of God. God the Father didn't say to Jesus, "You need to go." And Jesus said, "Well, I don't want to go." And God the Father said, "No, you got to go." It wasn't that way. No man took his life from him. He willingly laid down his life for you and for me that we might be saved. Now, folks, I do not understand Gethsemane. I've had three occasions to kneel, three different trips to Israel, to kneel in Gethsemane in that very place where our Lord was. And I do not understand what took place when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood and his saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." I don't understand this. But I do understand this. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He surrendered to the Father's plan. His giving was spontaneous. And then thirdly, it was spiritual because he first gave himself for our redemption. And this is the very nature of sacrificial giving. It is first giving yourself. And so as Jesus first gave himself, we're to first give ourselves, and then we bring our gifts to God. There's a missionary that's been with the Lord now since 1924, I believe it was, when he died. His name was Dr. Thomas Lambie. Anybody ever heard of Dr. Thomas Lambie? He was a missionary to Ethiopia. He was an American missionary, and he was a medical doctor and also a church planter. And Thomas Lambie went to Ethiopia, and he wanted to buy land to build a hospital for all of the churches that had been planted to take care of their people. He was a medical doctor as well. But there was a problem in Ethiopia at that time. You could not buy land unless you were an Ethiopian. So Dr. Thomas Lambie gave up his American citizenship and became an Ethiopian citizen so he could buy land to build a hospital. Folks, that is spiritual giving. Can I be honest with you tonight? I don't think I would give up my American citizenship to do something in another country. Now, God hasn't given me the grace to do that, but he did give it to Thomas Lambie. And yet, in a sense, that's what all of our missionaries do, who go and give their lives for the sake of the gospel. It is this spiritual gift that is captured by Isaac Watts in that song. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small for Christ. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." That's what Paul is talking about. He is saying to the Corinthians, look, get your eyes on Christ and his grace. Look at what the Macedonians could do by faith and by grace. You need that same grace in your life. That's the challenge. So Paul's challenge was modeled on a human example, and it was magnified by the Savior's sacrifice. And then we come to the point that relates to faith's promise. And that is that Paul's challenge to give was to be materialized in the church's obedience. Now look at verses 10 through 15. We're going to have to go through this very quickly. We've got 9 minutes left in the time that Pastor has allotted to me tonight. And he's been so gracious this week to give me plenty of time. But there's a lot that we could say. So look at verse 10. Paul says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient to you." He's writing to the Corinthians who need to make up this offering, "who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." In other words, you promised. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. Now, let me bring in a little modern illustration that has a connection to the Bible. There is a shoe company in the United States that I do not like anymore because they've been rather liberal in their politics, but they're called Nike, okay? And Nike is a Greek word which means champion. You know, Nicodemus literally means champion of the people. That was a name that Nicodemus chose for himself because he was very proud. But Nike does have a slogan that's really good. And does anybody here know what Nike's slogan is? Just do it. That is exactly what Paul is saying here. If we could put one Greek word here to summarize what he's saying, now, Corinthians, you said you were going to do it. Now, just do it. Obedience. Look at verse 11. "Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Just do it." So what he begins by talking about, they were to perform their giving with integrity. Now folks, what is integrity? Integrity has a very broad meaning in our modern English language, but I'm using it tonight in the sense of simply fulfilling what you have committed to do, fulfilling what is right. And I will point out that in this passage, though it's developed much later in chapter 9, and we don't have time to go there unless we stayed for a longer Bible conference, Paul had a system of integrity for receiving the offering. I mean, Paul had other guys on the team that like Titus and the others who received the offering, and Paul made, he was skimming money. There was integrity in receiving the gifts. And Paul was going to highlight that in chapter 9. But here he says there needs to be an integrity in your giving. Now, folks, can I say it this way? You expect this church and the people who handle the money to have integrity in the handling of that money. God expects you to have integrity in fulfilling your commitments in giving. They're both in chapters 8 and chapter 9. So Paul says, now when we make the commitment, we just do it. So number one, there was to be the performance of their giving with integrity. Number two, they were to perform their giving with simplicity. Look at verse 12. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to the man hath, and not according to that he hath not. The test of our stewardship is not the amount of the gift. It's the amount of you giving what God wants you to give." I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit here. But the third point is that they were to perform their giving with equality. Let me come back to this simplicity and I'll tie them together. Look at verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance..." See, they were wealthy. They had an abundance. "Now this time your abundance may be a supply for their want," their poverty, "that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." And Paul is, again, doing a little bit tongue-in-cheek, which we won't get into. But can I say what Paul is presenting here? He is presenting not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Okay? Listen to what Barnes' notes say on this passage. "Probably the Corinthians were able to contribute more than many other churches, certainly more than the churches of Macedonia. And Paul therefore presses upon them the duty of giving according to their means, yet he by no means intended that the entire burden should come on them. In other words, in prosperity, we give out of our abundance. In poverty, we give despite the adversity." Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Now, what does that look like in a church? You know, there may be a widow here who has the widow's mite, and she can't give a lot to Faith Promise, but God has worked in her heart, and by faith, she gives her mite, and God is well pleased. And maybe there's someone who has an abundance like the Corinthians, but they give a little bit, and you know, there's no sacrifice for them. They may give 100 times more than the widow, but it's no sacrifice. God is saying not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. That's the point. And so God is calling upon them to give. And then he gives them faith's promise. So we're really at the title of the message. We're talking about a 2020 vision for faith's promise. It's found in verse 15. As it is written. Boy, don't you like those words? Quoting the Word of God, going back to the Old Testament. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. Now, Paul is going to later on in these two chapters talk about the logia, translated in the King James, the gatherings. And the King James translators, if you notice in verse 15, in italics, had gathered. They actually pick up on that concept of logia or gathering, and they insert it here. And they go back to the Old Testament, and they use an illustration about gathering. So let me read it again, and one of you be prepared to tell me what he's talking about. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. What's he talking about? The manna, exactly. In the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites a command. They were to go out and gather the manna. They were to gather enough for one day. They were not to hoard it, because if they hoarded it, the next day it would spoil and stink and have worms in it. But if somebody went out and didn't gather enough, maybe they had unexpected company, and they didn't gather enough, but when the time came for the day's provision to be made, God would fill up the manna and they would have enough. So those who gathered little had enough. Those who gathered too much, God took care of it. There's a parallel illustration in the book of Haggai. God talked about if you hoard your money, God will put holes in your pocket. But if you give faithfully to God, God will sew up the holes in your pocket, basically, is what Haggai said. So what am I saying? Folks, this is not a message against having a retirement fund. This is not a message against a savings plan. There are other biblical principles that come into view. But if you are a person who is given to distraction and perhaps even materialism like the Corinthians, Paul is saying, folks, let's get our heart right with God and let's determine to give by grace through faith, and let's trust God, because God's made a promise and he made it to the Philippian church. Not to any other church. The Philippians were the ones who gave sacrificially to Paul. Paul said, but my God shall supply all of your need through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is faith's promise. Faith's promise is this: if I obey God, I will not lack manna. That's faith's promise. But there's another side to that. If I hoard and disobey God, God will take away the extra manna, because God wants us to give according to his will. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. So the question I would ask you tonight, how are you doing in the grace of giving? Have you asked God what he would have you to give? Are you giving in obedience to God, or are you distracted? Let's give ourselves to the Lord and then find out what God wants us to do, and then do it by faith, experiencing God's grace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight and this very simple study of this wonderful text. Lord, help us to be a people who find your grace to give as we trust you by faith. And then, Lord, to experience faith's promise that, Lord, when we give in obedience to your direction, Lord, you will make up the manna in a wonderful way. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you, Dr. Stedman. It's been our privilege, it really has, to have Dr. Stedman with us this whole week. We're going to stand, if you wouldn't mind, with me, and we're going to be singing, Is Your All on the Altar? And it's an appropriate song for us to consider, even in light of the sermon that we just heard. And at the end of that song, by invitation, we'll be able to have Pastor Paul. You've got that number for us, I'm assuming? Got that number for us to announce?
It'll come.
So at the end of that, so if you've got the number, you can bring it forward for us, Pastor Al, and we'll sing that song. But let this be an invitation hymn, an opportunity for us to reflect on all that we just heard, an opportunity for us to really consider the words, Is Your All on the Altar? Let's go ahead and sing together.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all of the altar is laid. Is your all
important thing. You may be seated just for a moment. We'll soon be done. In our faith-giving devotional, I left it for the very end tonight, and just quickly, 3 points that we're going to look at, and it's a continuation in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. The first point we want to see is that when we give by faith, the gospel impact is greatly enlarged. When you leave the doors of Faith Baptist Church, you're entering the regions beyond. I think if nothing else, in our world today, we can see that perhaps we have neglected our Jerusalem. Amen. And our Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Oh, how the United States has been blessed to send many, many missionaries to many countries around the world. Now it's time for them to send them back to us, perhaps. But as we go out, right outside our doors, perhaps you might think, maybe there's a teen here that thinks tonight, oh, I promise to give $5 a month. But what is that? I think that's what was said when Jesus was multiplying the bread, was it not? I have found someone, but what is that? When you plant, God multiplies. Don't think your gift is too small if that's what God has placed in your heart. The second point, the gospel reaches to lands beyond us. And the third point, the end, the gospel brings glory to God, not us. And that's the following verse, right after those two verses, verse 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Your giving is never to be for your glory. I've had people in our churches that gave much, but they were doing it for their own glory sometimes. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now I have this total that was total up tonight. I don't know what it says yet. So I'll just be as surprised as you are when we see here what the total is for Faith Promise for this next year. Monthly Faith Promise that has come in is $2,565. Will give us a yearly total of $30,780. And this will continue in the weeks to come. I have often seen that total increase before we get to the next month when December, remember to give your offering at that time. Pastor, you come and close.
It gives us an opportunity to reflect and to think on how we can continue in that. There are some that I've heard that say, well, we give to missions, we just don't give to Faith Promise. Of course, you understand when you do so, it doesn't allow us to budget for our missions. So when you don't participate, we aren't able to budget. So our budget will be based on the number you just heard. And we are thankful for those that did participate. And we are thankful for those that perhaps don't because they don't like putting their name, but understand, of course, that those will not be part of that budget. We are thankful for Dr. Bud Stedman and for Ruth that were with us. I'm going to invite them up here. We have a gift that we'd like to give you as a church family for your participation with our missions conference this year. It is our privilege to have you with us, and it is our privilege to partner with you through partnering with other missionaries that you are serving with. We're going to close, and that gift, I should have grabbed it before I came over. You can grab it off the chair for yourself, is for you from us. And I was going to step away, but I'm not wearing a microphone, so if I did, you wouldn't hear me. But let's go ahead and close our services in a word of prayer and thank Dr. Stedman and Ruth for joining us. And of course, if you'd like to add to that total before we set it, which we would be setting this month, or sorry, tomorrow, really, you can certainly still send in those numbers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the privileges ours to participate in the ministry here at Faith. And Lord, we're really starting a Faith Promise program here at Faith, and we are thankful for that. This is a new year for us, but it's also a new opportunity to do something we haven't done in the past and really budget according to Faith Promise. Lord, we're thankful for the privilege for those that did participate in this first year of increasing our vision and doing something that's new for our church. But Lord, as we do move forward, may you continue to do as Dr. Stedman so faithfully explained here this evening. May you allow us to be a church that's very involved in our missions program. We are so thankful for Dr. Stedman and the Cuthbertsons and the Conrads and Christine McLaughlin that were able to be with us. May you increase their vision and their ministry as well. Pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you for joining us. You are dismissed.